This morning, I think we're getting one day closer to Thanksgiving every day. Amen? Did y'all get that? One day closer to Thanksgiving every day? That was good, wasn't it? That was some of you. It'll be 3 weeks before you'll get that. And that's okay. That's okay. I know some of you are slower than others, and that's all right. God made us all differently. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. I think it's pertinent to who you are as a believer. What is, think about it, all of you, think about it. What is your very favorite verse? Think about it for just a second. And if you feel like sharing it, I want to ask you to raise your hand, and I want to point you out and ask you to share that scripture this morning. What's your favorite scripture verse? I know you have one. Somebody please, Miss Renee. For I know the plans that I have for you, says, you want to share that? For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I think that's a great verse. Anybody else want to share this morning? Anybody else? Who has a favorite verse? Someone else. What's your favorite verse? John, what? Say it one more time for me. You're going to have to stand up. What does it say? Thank you so much for sharing that. John 3:16. That's where we're going to be this morning. Why do you think this verse is so important? That wasn't planned. That's just her favorite verse. And thank you for sharing that. But why do you believe John 3:16 through 18 would be such an important Thanksgiving verse? Can you think of some reasons? Why is it so important to us? What is it about that verse that should cause us to give thanks, to praise the one true God? What is it? We're going to talk about some of these things this morning. Four things specifically that I want to share with you concerning that verse. But I want to share with you just quickly, do you know that there are about 300 different philosophical isms in the English language, about 300 different ones. And this one verse, John 3:16, defeats all of the ones that are flawed, all of the isms that are flawed. I want to share just quickly with you four or five of these isms that John 3:16 defeats. One of them is atheism. This is important. Atheism says that there is no God, doesn't it? But here's what John 3:16 says. It says, for God. And that's how it opens up. For God. And so this one verse, it disputes and I think defeats the thought of atheism, but also fatalism. Fatalism says that God has no personal interest in you or in the universe, that after he's created it, it's just let it go. And that's what feudalism says, but John 3:16 says, but for God so loved. And so you have to understand that God is very involved, that he remains involved in our lives, and that this scripture helps us to understand that he loves us. And this is a universal love that we're going to look at this morning. But I think it also defeats racism. And this is one of those things that's ugly in so many different communities around the world. And I believe that this one verse defeats racism. Why? Because the scripture says, for God so loved the world. And this word for world is talking about not the world we live on, but the people that make up the world, mankind. And so this one verse, it defeats racism. And then another one that I want to share with you, and we're going to move on, is materialism. And we live in a world that is all about getting more and more and more. And this one verse, it goes so much further than that. It takes us beyond this, what we're going to get. And it talks about what God has given. This one verse, it defeats materialism. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we can go on and on and on about these things, but there are four things specifically this morning that I want to share with you that I think are important not only to our relationship with Jesus Christ, not only with our relationship to the one true God, but also today, I believe this will help us understand the reality of God's love. And so with that, I want to ask you to honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to ask that you'd pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, today, Lord, I know that our hearts are filled with joy because we're able to gather together. We're able to set aside all distractions. We're able to set aside our problems that might be going on in our lives, the disappointments that we might have experienced this past week or maybe even this morning. And we come together as a body of believers, unified under the belief that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we gather today and we believe that. Lord, we believe it in such a mighty way that we take it to be part of our lives. And as a result, Lord, we know that through our belief, You dwell in our hearts. Today, Father, I pray that as we begin to talk about this verse, as we break it down, as we look at it, that we would be so thankful for the outcome of our belief in You through this verse. And Father, that as we begin to celebrate Thanksgiving, that we would understand the importance of giving thanks every single day. And Father, You are truly our gracious and loving God, and we praise You, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what, you know, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, said about this particular verse in John 3:16. She says that it's the North Star of the Bible. You can align your life with it and find your way home. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's the North Star of the Bible, that you can align your life with it and find your way home. For so many people, this verse has helped them realize the importance of understanding the truth about the love that God has for you. Do you believe that God loves you this morning? Not do you just believe it, but have you received that? Is it something that you wake up in the morning and you say today, thank You for loving me? Do you live it out every day? Is it something that has become such a part of your life that even when days are bad, you understand that right in the thick of things, God loves you? That's an important truth. You need to understand that it really makes no difference where you are in life, that God loves you. Amen? Isn't that a great truth to know? Not only is it important for us to know, but it's important for us to live by. God loves you. Listen, God loves me. If He can love someone like me, then I promise He can love someone like you. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. There are four things this morning I want to submit to you. And the first one is this: be thankful for God's universal love. Be thankful for God's universal love. Here's what the scripture said: for God so loved the world. And be thankful for His universal love. There's so many things going on. You know, I remember in high school learning about diagramming sentences. I only remember a little bit about this. But I do remember, somebody said, right? But I do remember that every sentence has a subject and a verb. Is that right? Teachers? No? It is right. Amen. And so I want you to look at this, because the subject is God. Amen? Right? English teachers? Yes? The subject of this is God. What's the verb? Loved. God so loved the world. But I want to break it down. It's pretty simple. This is what 1 John 4 verse 8 says. It says this, and it's a wonderful verse. It says that God is love. Isn't that a great truth to know that God is love? But not only is God love, but listen to this, that God loves you. And if he can love you, you have to understand the big picture of that and how he can love everyone and that God's love is universal. I'm so thankful that God could take a sinner like me and love me despite my sins. I'm so thankful that God could look into through my messed up life and he could pick me up out of the miry clay and he could set me on a solid foundation. I'm so glad that God chose to love me that way. God is love. And if God was not love, if God is not love, then he couldn't love a messed up person like me. And I know some of you are thinking, well, if he couldn't love you, preacher, then there's no way that he could love me. But I'm telling you, God's love is universal. We need to be thankful for that, because for God so loved the world. Look at that big picture there. Look at all of the different people, all of the different ethnic groups that have been created all over the face of the earth. And here's the thing. God loves every single one of them. You believe that? I love that about God. Now, understand, we're setting aside all of the false gods in the world, and we're understanding that what we're talking about today is the one true God. He's the only one who can love you the way he does. He's the only one who can take you as you are and love you despite that. Amen? That's good stuff, isn't it? It's good that we can begin to understand that God is a God who loves us and his love is universal. Wow. Do you know what that means? This is good. This is deep. Brian, that means that God loves you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Isn't that great? And it means that God loves you, Nathan. And isn't that wonderful? God loves you, man. And Cameron, he even loves you. Isn't that something? God loves us that kind of, that's outstanding that he could take us collectively and he can love us the way he does. You think about all of the different pretend gods that are in the world today that people are bowing to, that people are worshiping. And I'm going to tell you, the reality is the difference between our God, the one true God, and those gods, out of all of those other gods, I'm telling you, not a single one of them believe that their God loves them. That's deep, isn't it? Hey, your God loves you. Your God loves you. My God loves me. Who is this God? Who is he? Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night because Jesus had been performing a lot of miracles, a lot of signs. And this Pharisee, Nicodemus, he wanted to learn a little bit about this guy, a little bit more about this guy who's been going around performing all of these miracles, all of these signs that he's been displaying. So Nicodemus, he goes and he sneaks up to him at night and he asks him how to be saved. And so Jesus tells him that you have to be born again. And that was something that was so hard for him to understand. But he eventually got it. And then we get down here into the later part of this scripture in chapter 3. And then he says this. This is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. I'm so thankful that God's love is unconditional. Amen. There's this little girl. Her parents were going to go out one night. They hadn't gone out in a long time. And so they hired a babysitter. They had never hired this babysitter before. It was just someone in the community that they knew. But the child did not stop crying from the very time the parents left the house until they got home. And when the parents got home, the child was still bawling her eyes out. She was just tears, big old crocodile tears were just falling from her eyes. Mom come in and said, "Baby, what's wrong with you?" And she said, "The babysitter said that if I didn't stop crying, that you wouldn't love me anymore. And that made me feel even worse." And so the baby cried and cried and cried. This child did the whole time. Now, you know that the mama said, "Honey, you know that we'll always love you. It doesn't matter what you do. We'll always love you," trying to comfort the child. And needless to say, that babysitter was never hired again, right? But here's the thing. God's love is so unconditional that He loves you just the way you are. Understand that. You don't have to go home and curl up in fetal position and cry your eyes out. I'm telling you right now, God is a God of love, and God loves you. Friends, you can be thankful for that. Amen? And the second thing that I share with you this morning, I think that is such an important truth. The 7 billion people on the face of the earth today, if each one were to come down the aisle and stand before God, God would look them in the eyes and He would say, "I love you." Isn't that amazing? That's God and Him loving us the way He does. But the second thing is, we should be thankful for God's unselfish love. Wow. Not only is His love universal, not only can He love someone like me, not only can He love every one of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth, but His love is unselfish. You know, there are several different words in the Bible that are used for love, but you and I use the same word. It's just love. I love my children. I love my spouse. I love peanut butter. And we use the same word to mean the same thing with every one of those. It means that I really appreciate you, that you really hold a dear place in my heart. Now, my stepfather used to say always, when I would say, "I love that motorcycle," he would say, "Son, you can't love something that can't love you." And I really never thought about that a lot until the Lord called me to ministry, and then I began to preach the gospel, and then I realized the truth of that statement, especially when it comes to all the different kind of loves that the Bible talks about. There are really about 4 different kinds, but just quickly, there's that eros love, which is an erotic kind of love, a sexual kind of love. Then there's that Philadelphia love, and that's that universal brotherly love kind of a thing. And there's stoe love, and then there's this agape love that is being spoken about right here in the Word of God in John 3:16. Agape love is that universal, unconditional kind of love. And as we look at this and we see how God loves us, I think it opens our eyes, because listen, this is what took place in heaven. If you can imagine this, thousands of years ago, millions of years ago, before God ever even spoke into existence creation, He knew that one day He was going to have to make a choice to send someone to die for the sins of those who live in the world. Because He knew that we would never be able to be good enough in order to make it to heaven. See, God knew that. God knew that in history past, God knew that. And so there was a time when he made a decision. He could have sent a seraphim, an angel, all of these created beings in heaven, a seraphim, a cherubim he could have created. But do you know that He didn't do any of that? You know what He did instead? Because He was unselfish, He sent His only begotten Son. Isn't that amazing? He sent His one and only Son. Would you have done that? Would you have sent your Son to have died for me? Could you? Couldn't do that, could we? But see, God saw through the chaos. God saw through the turmoil. God saw through the sin that had begun to ravage the earth. And He knew the only way to fix it was to send His Son. I think that's a beautiful testimony of the love that God has for us. God did that. He did that for you. He did that for me. And this is what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. There in the stable in Bethlehem, the infinite became an infant. God, who was the creator, became a creature. And then he was born in this stall with all of these animals around him. And God loves you so much. Listen, this is what Max Lucado said, if you can appreciate this. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he's always listening. He could live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. What about that Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem? Face it, my friend. God is crazy about you. Wow. Isn't that a great picture? Isn't it great to know that God is crazy about you? Listen. God is in love with me. Wow. God is in love with you. Isn't that great to know that there is a creator God who is not distant, but he is up close and personal, and he loves you intimately. It means that intimately that his arms are open wide, and if you need to run to him, that he's there, and he's going to wrap you in those arms of love, and you're going to feel his presence and know that he cares. That's love, friends. God's love is unselfish. And then as we talk about this, is unselfish to the point that not only did he send him to earth, but he sent him to the cross. That's big. Third thing that I submit to you this morning is you'd be thankful for God's personal love. Here's where it gets real for you. That whosoever believes in him kind of a love. Whosoever. What does that mean? I want to be thankful for this God whose love is personal. What does that mean? That means that through the mess of your life, God stepped down out of the glories of heaven, and he came to you right where you are, and he loved you. Listen, but it's not a past tense kind of a love. It's an ongoing kind of a love, a forever kind of a love. God is loving you forever and forever and forever. I know you don't know this in the English version, but when you look at this in the Greek, there's actually a definite article that is before this word God, and it would read like this: for the God so loved the world. The God. And then you begin to understand that this one God is a very personal God. And that, as I said a while ago, Brian, he loves you. That's personal, man, isn't it? Cameron, that he loves you. That's personal. That he loves me. That's personal. I remember, how many of you remember the VeggieTales? VeggieTales are this good set of cartoon series that used to come on all the time, and it was wonderful. At the end of it, it says that God made you very special and he loves you very much at the conclusion of every cartoon. And then NBC took over, and God, all semblances of God were removed from the VeggieTales. But I love that. God made you very special, and he loves you just the way you are. Isn't that personal? God loves you. God made you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. There are no flaws in you. You are exactly the way the Creator made you. So how do you get from this messed up kind of a life, believing that there is no God, moving into that understanding that God is a God of love and he loves you just the way you are? You have to begin to ask God to speak to you. First of all, you got to go to Him, and then as you go to Him, understand that He's already made His way to you. You got to make it personal. That's what this is all about, making it personal for you. As the Scripture says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever personal believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the last thing that I submit to you this morning is this: be thankful for God's eternal love. Listen, it's not just a one-time kind of a love, is it? People enter into relationships today with the expectation is this: well, if this one don't work out, then I'll find me another one real soon. That's what the expectations are in today's society. And as a result of that, what I want you to know is, with all of that messed up thinking, God loves you, and it's an eternal kind of love. God loves you. He loves you eternally. And the word, the Scripture says, shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does eternity look like? Can you fathom eternity in your mind? People think, they begin to fantasize what heaven might be like. They think that God is some big old grouchy grandpa looking guy in heaven in a rocking chair, and He's pointing fingers and judging every single thing that you do. If it's wrong, that He's judging you for it and He's punishing you for it. But in reality, you've got to understand that that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world. He gave His Son, the Scripture says, and then He sent Him to the cross to die on your behalf, and your sin was reckoned on the cross of Christ. Your sin was taken care of. So what has to happen from this point on in order for you to experience eternal life? You've got to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I say all of that to say this: understand that heaven and hell are very real places. These are not places that have been fabricated just so you'll feel good and cozy about your life. But heaven is real. Amen? I believe that with all of my heart. And I can tell you this: it doesn't matter where heaven is as long as God's there. But what about hell? This is one of these subjects that we don't often talk about in church. We'll throw it out there occasionally just to keep us honest, right? But listen to me, hell is like that garbage dump where all of the things that you don't want are taken out and they're of no use to anyone. Ganesh is that word that we talk about for hell. And I say that to let you know that it's a very real place. And scripturally, you have to understand that it is fire and brimstone. It's an eternal fire. And if you want to be able to quench the eternal fire, then Jesus has to be your eternal Lord. That's the only way. And so we need to be thankful for God's eternal love. We shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so Matthew 25:41, it says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even created for people who don't believe in Jesus. It was created for the devil and his angels. Those who were in heaven, and then the devil decided that he wanted his throne to sit above God's throne. And so God kicked him out, and then a third of the angels went with him. And when we look at little verses like this, and they're packed with so much theology, we see the Scripture in all of its glory. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Understand this too, in the Greek, that when you hear certain words, it's always painting a picture. And we've talked about this word in Sunday school. I know we've talked about it. But this word for perishing, it's not just moving on from this life and going off into nothingness, as many would say. It just means that we're dying, that we're dead. That's it. We leave this life and we go off into nothingness. That's not what this word for perish means. It means that you leave from this life and you go into an eternal hell fire. That's what this word for perish means, that you're dying in this life and you're moving into an eternal one, whether it be through faith in Christ or without faith in Christ. And if it's without faith in Christ, the word for perish means that eternal hellfire. That's the picture that you get from this word perish. And God loves us so much that we need to be thankful for God's eternal love, because the scripture says those who love God shall not perish but have eternal life. It means there'll be no death. That means there'll be no suffering. That means that even when we get together and there are funerals, they shouldn't be those where we mourn, but they should be those where we rejoice. Why? Because our loved ones, if they die in Christ, they close their eyes this side of heaven and they open them face to face to King Jesus. I love that. John 10:10, it says this, Jesus was saying, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. If we've ever wondered the reason God came, why did God the Father step down out of heaven and put foot on this earth? He did it so that you would have life and that you could have it abundantly. God desires that for you. But how do you have an abundant life? I'm going to close with a story of a man who was a linebacker in the NFL in the 1960s. Many of you probably remember him, but his name was John Bramlett. He played for the Boston Patriots, actually, at the time, and he was known as one of the fiercest competitors on the football field. As a matter of fact, when he was playing football, if he were to play by today's rules, he would have already paid more fines than anybody in history, and he would have been ejected from the game, not to be allowed to play again. When he would run to tackle someone, he would target their head simply to try and knock them out and knock their helmets off. That's pretty scary, isn't it? But when he finally finished his football career, he ended up becoming a successful businessman in Memphis. And his wife had just about had all she could handle. She couldn't stand any more. She was actually going to divorce him. But as she was going to get ready and prepare to divorce him, someone introduced his wife to Jesus. It's an amazing story. She began to trust Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She entered into a relationship with him. And then she grabbed a Bible and she told her husband, she said, you take this and you read through it, because if you don't read through it, I'm divorcing you. That was the ultimatum. John didn't want his wife to leave, so got that New Testament Bible. He read Matthew, he read Mark, he read Luke, and then he got to John, and John 3:16 hit him hard. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And with that verse, he felt like God was speaking to him. And he gave his heart and he gave his soul to Jesus Christ. He was called the bull on the football field, and now his story has changed. And he wants to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, as you enter into this world, this day, do you understand that our God is a very gracious, very loving God? Do you understand the reality of King Jesus stepping down out of the riches of heaven? Do you understand the purpose in that trip where King Jesus saw the need for a Savior and he willingly came to earth, born in a manger, from treasures to a stable? And he stepped down into this stable, born of a virgin. he's the only child ever who's older than his mother. That's amazing, isn't it? But he stepped down out of the glories of heaven. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he died on a tree. And the scripture says, cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. And he was cursed on your behalf. And he was cursed on my behalf. And we gather, do you realize today that God loves you? And if you do realize that, the question then becomes, are you thankful for the way God loves you? Are you? Today, do you realize the importance of having received that kind of a love? To understand that God loves you so much that it's a personal, universal kind of love. Brother, let me borrow you for just a minute. And he loves you so much that his greatest desire is just to take you in his arms and just to wrap you up. That's what God wants. I love you too, brother. He's patting me on my back now. You gonna massage my shoulders while you're at it? God loves you like that. That it doesn't matter where you are. God just, he says, get up and come on, get up. And he says, come on. And he takes you. And he wraps you in his arms. And he loves you. That's what God does. Scott, that's what he does, man. That for all of us, he comes and he takes you in his arms. Listen, as an 8-year-old boy, I remember when God came and he grabbed me up in his arms just like that, Miss Linda. And he loved me. And can I tell you that he's not let go? That he loves me today. And if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, I want you to be thankful because he's calling you today. I know right now that he's speaking to your heart. And all you've got to do is reach out and say, here I am, Lord. I want you to love me. Today, he'll take you and he'll love you for all eternity if you allow him to. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead that you might be saved. What decision will you make today? Understand that God is a gracious God. And he's a loving God. And today his greatest desire is to love you. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the power of a verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Father, I pray today that if there's even one person here this morning who has never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, right now, that you would begin to burden their hearts. Father, maybe they've been told about the love of Jesus. Maybe they've even felt you speak to their hearts at one time or another, but they've never taken that next step of confessing you as Lord and Savior, acknowledging their need for a Savior, confessing their sins and inviting you to come into their heart and save them from their sin and self. Father, I pray today, if there's even one person here today, Lord, that you would begin to burden their hearts to the point where they just let go of everything that they're holding on to in this world. And they accept Jesus. They accept you to be their Lord and Savior. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. And I ask you, do you have something to be thankful for? Let me ask you again. Do you understand what that love is all about? I just preached about 40 minutes worth. Do you understand the love of Jesus? Amen. And so maybe you're here this morning. We're going to have an invitation. and you don't know how to respond, but if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, He's speaking to you this morning, what I want you to do, I want to invite you. This is what you do. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's scary. But every person in here who has ever asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior has walked down that aisle at one time or another. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to make that decision to trust Jesus as your Savior, but you're not sure what the next steps are. I want to encourage you this morning, when the music begins to play, Cameron begins to lead, and everyone else begins to sing, I want you to make your way right out of through the chairs, through the people in front of you, and you come down and you talk to me, because I want to talk with you personally, because you're ready to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Would you make that decision today? Cameron, you lead us in a hymn this morning.